This morning. I want to welcome everybody joining us. Amen. By the way of live streaming or whatever, I just wanted to say it's good to be here this morning. And I want to just share something the Lord's been laying on my heart. And I appreciate what you were sharing this morning when you all were up, because you know, a lot of what you were sharing is what the Lord was dealing with me about. And I feel like the Lord's bringing that together for a purpose, for us to hear what He wants to hear. How many know it's important to hear what He wants to say? Amen. And I was looking over the scripture, and how many know when you begin to look over scripture, and you begin to look over it through the eyes of grace? This is some things I looked at before and shared before, but just as I was looking at it, God began to deal with me about some things that are going on right now, and I just wanted to share this. But if we look here in John chapter 10, and I'll turn there myself, John chapter 10, and I want to look here, John chapter 10, verse 10. Amen. And let me just go ahead and let me just pray first, and we'll just go ahead and read the word. But Father God, we're thankful for your grace. We're thankful for your mercy, Father. We're thankful for your presence here this morning. And Father, we're thankful that you will never leave us or forsake us. Father, we're thankful that you are just always by our side and with us. And Father, my prayer this morning is that you would open our eyes and make us more aware just of your mercy, of your grace, and of your presence in our life. And we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I remember that scripture when Joseph with his brothers, when they had come to Egypt, and he'd been there, and the Lord had set him up. He had been serving there, and now he's at the king's right hand, and he's in charge of so much of Egypt, and his brothers were coming, and they thought they had killed him. They are not killed him, but they put him in the ditch or thing, and then brought him out and sold him into slavery. They thought he was dead or he was gone, but he was there. And the thing was interesting, when they came, because they were out of food, they came and he took care of food and giving them food and taking care of them. And the thing that got me was like the big reveal. I don't know if y'all seen it in the movie, if you watched it in the scripture, but there was that point where Joseph was there when all of his brothers were talking, and they didn't know that was his brother. And he finally pulled his thing off in the movie. He pulls the thing off and he sits there and he says, "I am Joseph." And they were all like, "Oh," and they couldn't believe it. But here's the thing. He had been there. He had been there in their presence when they didn't know it. He had loved them when they didn't know it. He had provided for them when they didn't even know it. And you know, that's the way Jesus Christ is with us today, right now. Sometimes we're not even aware He's there. Amen? And I want us to look at this here, but in John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Amen. Now, it's talking about the thief comes and his purpose, to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, "I've come to bring life and to give more abundantly." How many know that the Lord wants us to have abundant life? It's what she was sharing the last 5 minutes she was up here, talking about, you know, we go through circumstance over and over and over, and we never really walk in the fullness of what God wants us to have. Now, the Word says here, the thief comes to steal. Now, that word thief in the Hebrew is actually burglar. A burglar. How many know there's a difference between a burglar and armed robbery? You know what the difference is? About 5 to 7 years, depending on what judge you're in front of. But armed robbery, if you got a gun, you go robbing, that's a heavier count than somebody that's come, a burglar, that may break in at night. A burglar does not want to confront, wants to sneak in, get it, and sneak out. I want you to know something. When we look at the thief comes, the burglar comes in the night. The enemy comes in the night. And I want to point out first, before we even go any further, for two reasons. The first reason that the thief comes in the night is because he values what you have. Sometimes we get caught up in our day, we get caught up in circumstance, and we forget, church, what we have. And the enemy values what you have. You know why? Because he used to have it. He was created as an angel, the archangel. He was the one that led the worship in the presence of God. And you know the story, you know what happened? He ended up getting kicked out and he was separated from God. He does not have what you and I have. And so when he looks at you and sees the closeness, the freshness of the Lord, sees us being loved, sees us being provided for, seeing us being redeemed, he sees that and it drives him nuts. He sees us this morning standing in worship and he looks at you and says, "That was my job. That's what I was supposed to have." And he's lost it. And because we have something that he does not have anymore, he values that because he knows what it is. Now it's important to see that because sometimes we don't really value what God's given us. The second thing is he comes in the night. He comes in the night because he is afraid of you. Now think about that. We think about, oh, they're so afraid of the devil and so afraid of this and that. The enemy comes in the night because he's afraid of you. Because I want to tell you something. The enemy, and we need to get this in our minds and our spirit, the enemy will never win a face-to-face confrontation with the church. It will never happen. And so he tries to sneak and snoop and bring in. And he may attack when you're not looking or doing whatever. But that's the reason the enemy comes. He comes to steal what Jesus has brought for us. To steal it, to kill it, to destroy our relationship. Jesus says, "But I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Listen, the churches across the county and the state are filled with people who have received life, but they're not living. There's a difference between having life and living. Amen? And I was looking at this, and I came in, and Steve asked me, he said, a title for the message, and I said, I'm going to call it No Country for Old Men. Yeah. How many ever seen that movie? Here's what I want you to understand about that movie. I've never seen it. Know nothing about it. But when I was looking for that, I remember those words, and it seemed to fit what we're talking about. I want you to turn real quickly to the book of Joshua, chapter 13. The Lord wants us to walk in the fullness of what He brought us. Amen? Now, when we look at this scripture this morning, chapter 13 of Joshua, starting verse 1, it says, "Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years." How insightful. The Lord looked and saw he was old and stricken. And he said, "Hey, you're old and stricken." God is so insightful. It's so insightful, isn't it? Now, how honest the Lord. You know, how many of you know the Lord will be honest with you? Okay, three of you. Amen. Do this. The Lord will be honest with you. And the Lord's speaking to Joshua here and says, "You're old and stricken in years, and there remains very much land to be possessed." Church, you and I have lots of things still to be possessed. Amen? We have a lot of things. Now, Jesus said, "I come to give life and to give it more abundantly." There are a lot of people who have become born again, but they're not walking in the fullness of what God wants us to have. And so when I begin to look at that, there's still much land, there's still much that God wants us to possess. Now, I understand something here. When we move on into some things that God wants us to do and go and take the land and possess that thing, I want you to know something. When that happens, you are not one bit more redeemed than you are right now. You're not one bit more forgiven. You're not one bit more loved than we are right now. So what we're talking about is not salvation. Sometimes when we get to talking about possessing the land and going and doing this and that, we think we're getting into works. This isn't about works. This is about talking about walking into the thing that God wants us to enjoy. You're not going to be more redeemed than you were, but you're just going to enjoy life more. We had a teacher at the high school who came in. And they brought her baby. She had been off and she was back and she's in there. She had her 6-week-old baby and everybody was looking at that baby. Ooh, gah, 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 ooh, that was so cute. How many know that baby is alive? Amen? That's right. I mean, if you don't feed that baby, you're going to know it's alive. Ah! That baby is alive. But in sitting in that classroom with all these teenagers around, how many of those teenagers were alive? But those teenagers were not more alive than that six-week-old baby. Hello? Was not more alive. Teenagers had grown. The teenagers were walking some things that that six-week-old baby had never gotten to yet. But they were enjoying some things that that baby hadn't enjoyed yet. But they were no more alive. You know, we had teachers there. I had a teacher that was in there. One of them was sitting there. And I thought, here she is. And another teacher, she's fixing to give birth. But she's sitting there. And here she is. She's 27 years old. She's experienced something that the 16-year-olds in the classroom had not experienced. But she's not any more alive than this one is. But she's fixing to give birth. How many know that there are things in our life that we are needing to walk in, that there are things in our life that we're going to give birth to and move in a realm that we do not move in? We're not more saved, we're just more blessed. We're just growing more and more in the grace of the Lord Jesus, walking and growing more in the fullness of what God has for us. Amen. Now look at that. He said, you're old and stricken in years. Now, I want to say something right now, and I want to say this, and then I'm going to get down and hide behind the thing over here when people start throwing tomatoes. But one of the problems in the church today is that there are too many old people. Church is full of old people. Did you turn that off for a minute while I said that? Okay. Church is full of old people. And before everybody over 40 starts getting mad, let me just say this. Listen. She's like, that needs to be here. I got more in trouble with that than I did what I was saying. Just listen. What I'm saying is this. The thing about being old has absolutely nothing to do with your age. Nothing to do with your age. He looked at him and said, you're old and you're stricken in years. Now understand something. When you look at the scripture here, this is one of my favorite books. I love studying Joshua. Joshua is one of my favorite characters or Bible people. But the thing was, he took over for Moses and he began to lead them into the promised land. And they came into places, country after country, battle with this army and that army and that army. And he went out to possess the land that God had given him. And he possessed all these things. Every place that they went, they won. Hello. But all of a sudden, he got to this place, the plan of last, I think it's Ashtar, that he got to into that valley. And what happened as they got into that place, it was literally a place flowing with milk and honey. He walked in, it was the best fruit, the greenest fields, streams were flowing. It was just a place to relax and enjoy. And they sit down to rest for a bit. They've been fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting. Now they got to this place and they sit down inside to rest. But the problem was, after he was sitting there resting, he began to get comfortable where he was resting. And listen to me, church. When you sit down and get comfortable where you are, you get old. You get old. Amen? And so here was, and the Lord said, you're old and you're stricken in years. And that word stricken is like a arthritis. It's when something gets in your bone. You've been sitting there so long, you just get up and you're stiff. You can't move like you need to move. You're slow. How many have been sitting there watching something all day on TV and get up and you're like, oh. I got up and I was standing there. I remember I was standing there with Carrie sometime back, and I was only about 35 years old, but I remember I was getting up and I told her, I wanted to do something. I went, oh. I said, oh man, my eyes got big. I looked at her and said, that was my dad's noise. My dad was 60 years old before he started making that noise. I'm in trouble. But you get stiff and you just don't move like you could be moving. the church have been sitting so long, as you said this morning, hearing sermon, singing song, having prayer to the point, just sitting there doing the song, singing the song, going through the routine, and they get up stiff and go out praying, facing all the same situations that they faced before they got to the church. They're old and they're stricken. The Lord says there's still much land here that needs to be possessed. Now, I had a pastor some years ago, Brother Morgan. I'll never forget. He was been the pastor, and he had retired, and his son-in-law took over the church, and he was pastor and doing over. But I remember one time in the organization that I was in, the Assemblies of God, the way the church is set up, they have the state of Kentucky divided up in like 10 sections. And every section has a certain amount of churches. And they have a presbyter over those churches that's like the pastor's pastor. And we'd have monthly meetings. The churches come together and do all those things. And so in this particular section, one particular pastor had to move. And they moved to California and had left because of family situations out in California. And so they were looking for a pastor. And Pastor Morgan was 76 years old. And he took the church. And I saw him a couple of weeks ago. He said, "I'm pastor and such and such." I said, "I thought you retired." He said, "I refired." But he was pastor in that church. And then a couple of months later, another pastor had left. And so they had that going. And he became the presbyter over all these churches. And when this pastor left, he took over that church. And then a third pastor, 6 months left, he took over that church. He would get up on Sunday morning. He would go preach here. And then they would do the church, the service, then Sunday school afterwards. And he would preach here. And then when Sunday school started, he'd get in his car, drive 17 miles down the road to the other church, preach the Sunday morning service there. And then that evening, drive over to the third service, and he would preach there on Sunday nights. The Wednesday night service, he kept on Wednesday night. But this church moved to a Tuesday service. This one moved to a Thursday service. So he was preaching three times on Sunday, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night. He was 76 years old. I want you to know there was not a old bone in that man's body. You understand what I'm saying? And yet, I knew a couple of 30-year-old pastors that you had to help out of the chair. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. When we sit and we get comfortable, I mean, telling you, God's got things. He says here, have life and have it more abundantly. And that means to the fullest, overflowing. And what I'm saying in the church today, the problem is we've got life like that six-year-old, but we're not living, experiencing all that God has for us. Amen? And so I was just looking at this, and when it says here, there remains much land to be possessed, and this is what remains, all the borders of the Philistines and all of Geshurah. But the Philistines, I begin to look at that. And I may have shared this before, but in the Philistines, the word means instability. That's what Philistines mean. Instability. You know the army of God, Israel, defeated hands down with every other place. But when they came to the little place of the Philistines, they always got their butt kicked. They always got through. What is going on? Instability. I wanted to look at that because we become instability in our life can cause some of the biggest problems that you'll ever face. Do you know it was the Philistine? It was the instability that produced Goliath. A giant that was so big, all he had to do was stand there and threaten the army, the very elect of God. And the Word of God says, and they literally shook in their boots. Instability will mess you up. Amen? And we need to learn a double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. We need to get single-minded about the things of God. We used to sing in our church, the church I was pastoring just before coming here, I used to talk about the religious hokey pokey. I remember that song when we were a kid. The hokey pokey, you put your left foot in, you take your right foot out. Left foot in and you shake it all about. You do the hokey pokey and you turn you know. That's a little song we sang as a kid. We used to sing after the church. I said, we got the problem is the spiritual hokey pokey. Yep. You look in, we're standing there, we're under the things and going on, playing church, going through all the things, and then you get a glimpse of grace. How many, when you first started getting a glimpse, how many remember? Remember what it was like? You're like, yeah, yeah. And you see grace, and you put your left foot in, and then somebody says, no, you got to get beyond that. Amen. The church starts teaching again. Say, you take your left foot out. You see it some more, you put your left foot in. Yeah, shake it all about. Yeah, grace in it. We had a lady in the church that she was 81 years old, and she was coming Sunday morning. I shouldn't tell her age. Now you know I don't pastor anymore. I shouldn't get up and tell the lady's age. But she would come in the van. They would pull up, and she would get out, and she was like this, and she couldn't hardly move. We would help her in the building. There was always somebody. They say, Grandma May's here, and they would stand there and say, her daughter-in-law would pull up. They would help her out, and sometimes myself or someone, we'd walk her in, and she had this walker, and we'd help her in, take 3-4 minutes to get in, take a couple minutes just to get to her pew and sit down. She was sitting there. She couldn't hardly move. But then all of a sudden, when the worship started, we started talking about the spiritual hokey pokey, putting your left foot in, we'd be sitting there, we're up there in worship, and I hear, Pastor Dan! And she's back in the back, swinging that walker all over the place. Oh, I'm dancing in grace. I'm dancing in grace. I'm dancing. 81 years old, and everybody's looking at her. I want you to know she couldn't do that when she walked in. But when she started seeing grace, it took her by the hand and walked her into a place that old people cannot go. I had one of the guys one night after church, or one Sunday morning after church, come up to me and said, one of the elders, and said, Brother Dan, we got to talk to her. Said she was back here swinging that thing around. Said she almost wiped out two fifth grade girls that were sitting in the back. But I'd seen those 2 5th grade girls, and they were back there. La, la, la. I said, don't worry, them girls are having a good time. Don't bother those girls. But you understand what I'm saying? I mean, it gets you off of that and walk in. Then I'm talking about a place when we're talking about possessing some things where old people, comfortable people, people have sat down and quit moving on, and experiencing the fullness of God will never enter into. And God wants us to have all the fullness of His Spirit. Amen? Now, I want to just look at these real quick, and I'm not going to take a long time, but this says here in Verse 2, and this is the land that remains all the borders of the Philistines. Verse 3, from Shiloh there before Egypt, even to the borders of Ekron northward, which is counted to the Canaanites, the 5 lords of the Philistines. Now, there are 5 basic areas there that have the lords over them. All right? And it says the 5 lords of the Philistines, the Gazarites, the Ashdothites, the Ashkenites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites. Now, church, listen, I believe that I should get a round of applause just for pronouncing those names. Amen. Look, here are these 5, and I want you to just look at this. The first one, I want to go through and look what these are, but the first one is the I can't even pronounce it, I did a minute ago, the Gazathites. And what that actually means in the Hebrew, that word, that term means simply, it means the strong ones. The first of the 5 lords of the Philistines, the first thing that he said, before you move on and possess these, you're going to have to defeat the strong ones in your life. How many's got strong ones in your life? They're the ones that it seems like you can't ever get loose from. And I'll begin to look at that, what the strong ones were. You know what? Some people look at it and say, what's the thing I'm wrestling with? My biggest enemy is drugs. I know people have been saved and they still run in and out having problems with drugs. People are talking, they may be sitting about, I have trouble giving up smoking. I have trouble giving up this. And when I got saved, I gave up the big 3, church. I gave up smoking, drinking, and White Castles. Walked away from all of it. Now, I still have time every now and then going by the old big W, But listen, I'm saying there's things that we do. And I would sit there and think, what are the things that I wrestle with? What are the things you wrestle with? Because sometimes you wrestle with something that somebody else doesn't. Amen. But I want to tell you something, as I begin to look at this, I feel like the Lord began to show me gone through hard times, and some of them still going through hard times. I'm not saying that's not a big deal, but what I wanted to look at, the Lord was showing me, these are manifestations of what the real strong enemy is in our life. And I wrote it down here, is simply the things that are the stronghold, the strong ones in our lives, is judgment and condemnation. Judgment and condemnation. You say, well, I think I can put up a little judgment and be free of drugs. Amen? And we can look at it that way. But as I begin to look at that and begin to meditate and study on this, the thing I begin to understand is that the enemy who comes as a thief in the night will come as the accuser of the brethren, judging you, condemning you, and keeping your mind inside whatever other things you've wrestled with. It's all about, and I'm going to say this word, it's all about identity. Knowing who we are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, the Scripture speaks over and over about there are times that we're facing things. We need to know that Jesus is our righteousness. Amen? What does it say? 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, He made Him that knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Amen? Now, here's the deal. He made Him that knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. He became our sin that we might become His righteousness. Is that what the Word says? How do you know that you can't believe, when you look at the Scripture, you can't accept Jesus and say, I'll accept Jesus, but not what He did? How many know you can say, I know who Jesus is, but if you don't accept what He did on Calvary, hanging on the cross, pouring out His blood for our salvation, if we say, yeah, no, I'm not really into that, but I believe in Jesus. How many know it doesn't affect you a bit? How many know that's a pretty story to tell the kids? Oh, I'll send them down to Sunday school class. You know, Jesus came down, and He loved us, and He died for us, and He took our sins, and He rose down. That's a pretty story, but if we don't accept Christ, it means nothing. It's the same way. If we don't understand that He is our righteousness, He became that sin that we might become His righteousness. We need to know that we are the righteousness of God. I didn't say it. He said it. Amen? I didn't write it or read it. Amen? And so what I'm trying to say, when we begin to look at those things, if we begin to understand when the enemy comes with condemnation, pointing his fingers. I have learned to do this. When the enemy comes and says, you did this, I look him in the face and say, yeah, I did. And now I'm still going to heaven. But you did that. Yeah, I did. You did this. Uh-huh. You did that. Yeah, but he did this, and now I am free of that. And you know what the enemy wants to do is say, you're a drug addict. You're this. You're that. But I want you to know, we are not those things. We are Christians in Christ Jesus. And what the enemy wants to do when he comes as a thief in the night, what he's trying to do is steal away that relationship that we have, the righteousness of who we are in Him. He gets us to begin to point out and make us think we are what we did instead of who we are. And that seems like such a simple thing. But when I know that I'm the righteousness of God, I may have fallen on my face here and fallen on my face here. But when I begin to look and listen to judgment, listen to condemnation, I begin to sit there with my head down, feeling the weight of that, and it robs me of the goodness of what God has for me in my life. And that can be drugs, that can be the affair you had, that can be the person you cheated on, it can be a number of things. And if you can look at all those and say, man, it's easy for the church to point to all these big things. This is what we all wrestle with. If we learn to walk in the righteousness of God, knowing who we are, identifying what Jesus said we are, we don't have to identify with things that we've done. I did a lot of things before I got saved. And that is not who I am. Amen? So the first one, look at this real quick. The first one was the strong one. The second one was talked about was called the spoilers. How many know what a spoiler is? You ever have anybody spoil your good time? Yeah. I remember so many times when we were pastoring up in Ohio years ago. The kids were younger, and we would come out of the service. We would just have been, I mean, the ultimate praise and worship. And I preached, and people were up with their flags dancing, and we had a great service. We'd get everybody out, and we'd get ready to go home. We'd get and had that van, you know, and that little van. We had a middle seat and a back seat. The girl's sitting here, the boy's sitting in the back, and I'd be driving down the road, my hand out the window. Yeah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And then back in the back, I'd hear, "He hit me. Yo, you did. Whack. You did. Mom, Dad." And all of a sudden, by the time I got four blocks away, I was like, "Would you just stop it?" And everything I had in the church got spoiled because them in the back seat. What is it that spoils you? There are times you're walking in the righteousness of God. You know what you've done. You know what the Lord has done for you and who you are. And then things come up and spoil the goodness of God in your life. It becomes to spoil those things. And listen, again, I'm talking about the country where no country for old men. There are places that you don't go unless you renew. The scripture talks about in Hebrews and Proverbs about having our youth renewed. We're renewed walking in the fullness of God, walking in His love, walking in His peace. And it's the awareness of what He's doing for us. Amen? And I say this over and over, but the church has life, but they're not living. God wants us to live. And when people are out lost, I'm telling you something, people are outside the church, when they look at us, they can see a bunch of sour-faced people sitting up there and saying, "I got life." But when they see people, "Woo, hey, come on in, the water's good." When they see you living, they want to live. Because they're not living either. But they don't want what you ain't got. So if you ain't got it, shut up and leave them alone. Amen? Amen, the spoilers. And the third one is this. Here in verse 3 when it's talking about list them. And I wrote this down, but the third one is simply called and you interpret it, the word is that it means fires of infamy. The fires of infamy. Now, how many of you know what that is? I was sitting there just thinking about that and thinking about that. Fires of infamy. Infamy means simply something that's very famous, but for a bad reason. Now, if I sit here all these years later, and I could sit here in front of you, stand here, and say, December 7th, 1941, a day that will what? Live in infamy. How many of you heard that some of the time you were born? When Pearl Harbor was attacked, when they came in and attacked Pearl Harbor, I mean, it just gutted the heart of the entire United States. Now, I'm telling you something, I don't mean to sound political right now, but I'm telling you something, on December 7th, there was no Republicans, and there were no Democrats. And there were no blacks or whites or Methodists or Baptists. There was a group of people had their hearts ripped out. There was one people standing up on that day. Some of you may remember 9/11. It was the same way. Something so horrible had that kind of an impact. How many of you can remember? If somebody comes up and says, "How many remember 9/11? How many remember what you were doing that day?" It had an effect. It affected you. And what I'm saying is, when I looked at this, what it means, simply the fires of infamy, it's talking about a pain that is so bad, you don't stop hurting. Now think about that. A pain so bad, you don't stop hurting. I worked some years back at a guy in a factory I was working with him, and he came in and he was upset and he was talking to me and said his wife said she was leaving and getting a divorce. And we got to talking. He started telling me what happened. Found out that 2.5 years earlier, something like that, he had an affair with a woman. And him and his wife were out to dinner. And he came clean telling her what had happened. And she got all mad. She went off in the restaurant screaming and hollering. She picked up, they were drinking wine. She picked up the wine and went threw it in his face and went down his shirt. And later on, they got home and they ended up working things out. But she had took that shirt and went this and had went to wash this shirt. And the wine had gotten in there and had made stain down the front of the shirt. And so she tried to get the stain out. She couldn't. She ended up taking it. She washed it several times. She put it inside the closet, hung it on a hanger, and left it in the closet. And every now and then something would come up and she would be mad. He said, it just seems like things just keep coming up and keep going up. And she would get mad, but then she'd calm down. She'd get mad. And they were arguing 2 days early. And he told me what happened. They were arguing. And he said, what is your problem? She said, what's my problem? What's my problem? I'll show you my problem. And walked into the closet, came back with that shirt with wine on it 2.5 years later, threw it in his face, said, that's my problem. And here's what I want to say. This, I don't know if this means anything or not, but that wine had stained the shirt. You know, it's one thing to get dirty, get something dirty on there and you wash it out, but it's different with a stain. A stain gets woven into the material. Amen? And you can't get it out. Listen, some bad things you remember. But some things, when you see that, she'd hung it there. And every week when she did laundry, she'd come in, she would look at that all over again. And it got down her spirit. And she wasn't just remembering. She was reliving that hurt. And church, I'm going to say right now, all through here, every one of us, people all over in every church all over this county has got that thing that has hurt them so bad. It's woven in their heart and their spirit and they cannot get it out. How many know what I'm talking about? And if I said, how many of you got something like that? Somebody would raise your hand. Somebody think this. Somebody would be looking around. Somebody would be out looking around because you know something in somebody else. It hurts so bad you can't get rid of it. And he is saying to experience the fullness of God, he's wanting to take away the hurt that you could not get rid of. And church, this morning I just want to encourage you, whatever that thing is might be in your heart that's woven, that thing that you keep remembering, that came you keep reliving, Jesus wants to take it out. He wants to remove it, that we can walk further into the place that he has prepared, flowing with milk and honey. Amen? Let me see that. Amen. Look at here. That was the third thing. The fourth thing was simply, was called, when you translate it, the wine press. The wine press. How many know what a wine press is? Put all the wine in there and you just squeeze it and press it and the juice comes down. And there's a lot of, we need to understand, the church needs to understand that we need to go through that as a body. That it gets so squished and pressed together that when the wine comes out, that it's not, you look at that, you can't tell where one person was and another person. We're just meshed together. There is one thing in the wine in the presence of God. And we need to walk in that. That needs to be happening for the church. But the enemy tries to come in the night and pervert that and change that around. And when this particular situation with this group of people of the Philistines, what that was, it was a political movement. It was a political thing that they went through. And what it was is simply this. In that area, there were other places all over. But when he came here, the military ruled. And what they would do, they came and they had one marching order for everybody. And they got pressed into that. And so all they knew was that one thing. Can I tell you that religion has squashed us to the point that now there are whole denominations that have not a place where they're walking further in the things of God, but they're walking in that one thing, that one thing that the denomination is pushing. Religion produces a group of mindless people that just follow the company rule. And grace wants to take us and walk us into a place of freedom, on into that we can possess all the goodness of God. Playing company line will keep you from entering into where God wants us to be. Amen? Hallelujah. And then the last one simply was called the uprooting. The uprooting. How many know what the uprooting is? How many know when you go out there, and anybody ever go out in the yard and pulling weeds and pulling, and you're just, you know, get done, you just, I hate that. What I mean by that is, I hate that. My back hurts. My knees. I'm pulling all this stuff up. And so what do? I get on the phone and call somebody younger. Thank you, Tim. I know this mic works for you, but I can still hear that little shot. But there are things that need to be uprooted in our life for us to experience the fullness of God, to walk in joy, to walk in everything that God has for us. Not just be a born again, but to walk in all the things that God has planned for us. There are some things that need to be uprooted. Again, I'm not talking about works. You can stand there and you can walk through your life. People can drive by your house and roots coming over top of the house. Grass things growing up. We had I don't know, I get myself in trouble saying this. But we're up in Ohio, there's this church. And the church grew, and there was this ivy and this stuff that just grew all the way up the side of the church. And we came by, and I was in there, and one of the ladies in the church had talked about it. Said, you used to go over there. See that ivy on the side? I said, yeah. I said, it's the biggest movement the church has had in years. I thought, oh, man. Biggest movement they've had. Stuff just growing up. We need to pull those things out. That doesn't, look, we can go through life and still have all these things that never been uprooted in our life. We're still born again, but it will keep us hindered from walking into what God has. And I'm telling you some of the things that we just need to do, and I just wrote down simply on here just the traditions of men. Our traditions will keep us from receiving what God wants us to have. Amen? There are some places I've been that I go, Jeremiah and I talk about this all the time. You know, I can come and preach grace here. He talks about it. Some places I go, he can't go. He said, because of his long hair. It's not his long hair, it's his message of grace. He gets up and preaches grace. A lot of people get upset. I've been told in certain places, I've been told I can't come back because of preaching grace. And I don't get offended by that. I go to certain places. In the past 3-4 weeks, I preached in the Assemblies of God Church, a Baptist church, a Methodist church, as well as a couple of non-denominational churches. I can go to certain places and I preach Jesus. I don't have to go in there and preach Methodist. I don't go preach Baptist. I go and preach Jesus. But there are some things that they've been raised in, traditions and church fundamental teachings that we're going to have to uproot if we want to go on into what God's got for us. Simple. Not easy to hear sometimes, but it's simple to say. We just need to pull that up. What is it we need to pull out of our life so that we're freer to walk in to the land that God has for us? Amen? Amen. Let's just stop here. I want you to bow your heads, and I'm just going to pray. Like I said, some of this I looked at before, but just as I was looking, some of these things God began to show me under the eyes, under the lens of grace, that there is no way to get there outside of the grace. You know, when they were up leading the worship and she talked about deliverance and she talked about healing, she talked about all those things are for us. Grace will usher us into those things. But what's holding us back? Are we got comfortable because of our traditions or because of our traditional teachings or whatever that we've had? Have we been hindered because of the hurts that are so bad we can't get over it? God wants to take and rid that we might walk on in. And we've got to make an effort in ourselves. And I say effort, we're thinking sometimes just, you know, again, it's not works. I'm talking about we've got to be willing to step and focus on the concept or the relationship of grace in our life, of righteousness, of all the things, the promises of God are yea and amen. But we'll never enter into them. Sitting back, just resting. One more song, one more sermon. God calls us to rise up and go forth. Amen. Father God, we just pray that right now. And I pray for that. I feel like there are some people here, and we talked about the pain that hurts so bad that we can't get over it. There are people that are going through those right now. Father, I pray for those right now. I pray that you would touch them, heal that, remove that that's sown into their soul and cause them to walk in a relationship that's not about their soulish realm, but the spiritual realm with the fullness of what you have for us. I thank you for that right now. I pray for all these things we've talked about, Father. Just help us. Restore our youth. Restore our direction. When the enemy comes to steal those things away, Father, let us go on to the other end of the verse and say, you've come to give life more abundantly, to the fullness. Everything we need, you've provided for us. And we step into that. And we follow hard after that this morning in Jesus' name.